The day that Jesus ascended into heaven wasn't just a farewell, but a coronation. A victory march where he conquered Satan's kingdom, poured out his spirit, and began to build his church through five powerful gifts. This isn't just theology tucked away in Ephesians. It's the story that explains why you and I can walk in power today. The ascension is more than history. It's the launching pad of spirit-filled ministry. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast, where we explore how the ascension gifts of the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching. Those gifts equip the church for a spirit-filled mission. I'm Bruce Ritter.
I'm Charles Russell. Today we're diving into the theology of Christ's ascension in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. We're going to draw on the insights of Michael Heisler and John Stott, and we're going to connect all those to John's gospel's promises, the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts, and the way that Jesus, now risen, ascended, and pouring out his spirit, advances his church over Satan's defeated kingdom. Bruce, it's good to see you today. We are in, we're in West Lafayette, Indiana. It seems like we've been around the world a few times, but we're at a special national conference, gathering together to strategize and pray for the nations. And so glad to be with you in Indiana.
Yeah, it's exciting to be here. And we had a good flight in yesterday. I was flying with some friends, and we ended up going to downtown Indianapolis to have dinner at Connor's. And wouldn't you know it, the Colts and the Broncos game was letting out, so we got right in the midst of all the stadium traffic. But it was a good time. We had a good meal, good fellowship, and really wasn't that bad traffic-wise. But we're glad to be here today. I'm excited for the conference, Charles. And this is our first real time on location together doing our podcast. But today we want to frame our conversation around one big question, and that is, how does Christ's ascension shape the church's mission through the Spirit and the fivefold gifts? And to really grasp, I think, the ascension of Christ, we need to understand some things that Paul shows us in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, kind of a Christology of Ephesians that we could maybe understand the flow of Jesus's ministry from his incarnation to his life and ministry, going to the cross for our sins, and rising again. And what is he doing now? What is Christ doing now? And so we want to look at that. And I'll say, again today, anytime we want to really understand practical ministry, I think we have to have a good theology of ministry. And I think a theology of ministry really needs a good understanding of Jesus, a Christology, if you will. So, Charles, we're looking at three words today from Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, that speaks of Christ descending, ascending, and then giving gifts. So, what does it mean that Christ descended?
Well, Bruce, you know, in our cohort's theology of ministry class, we derive some very powerful concepts from John's gospel that show us Christ's his incarnational agenda. What Paul describes in Jesus descending, the gospel of John comes together, you know, nearly 60 years after Jesus' ascension, and emphasizes his promise of the Spirit. So the record of Christ's descent is the incarnation. It is life, it's ministry, it is Christ's redemptive suffering and crucifixion. It's his triumphant resurrection. You know, we look to John chapter 1, verse 14 for things like, he's the divine Son of God, he's the Word made flesh, and that he dwelled. Other themes in John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, we read about the promise of the Holy Spirit being connected to Jesus' mission. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. A wonderful promise.
Right. So John portrays the Spirit as Jesus' personal promise. That's part of his descending, his incarnation. And that promise after his glorification, he speaks of it in John 7:37, of rivers of living water that would flow out of those who believe on Christ. And so John says, we didn't realize this until afterwards, but that Jesus was speaking of the Spirit, that once he was glorified, the Spirit would be poured out. And so the glorification happens after the cross, the resurrection, and in the ascension.
Yeah, so what I'm hearing you saying, the ascension really isn't Jesus just leaving, it's Jesus making good on his promise, sending the Spirit to regenerate, to fill, and even to empower his people.
Yeah, Charles, when I think of the ascension, there's so many passages that speak of Christ ascending, and one to me comes so succinctly in that beautiful passage in Philippians 2, where it says, Jesus, though he's in the very nature God, he didn't consider that something to prize, to grip and to hold on to. He gave that up. All of his prestige, all of his honor, all of his position in heaven as the second person of the Trinity, and he empties himself, he becomes nothing, takes on the form of a servant. And he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. So Jesus does that. Philippians 2 talks about that. But it says God has highly exalted him because of this incarnation, this emptying of himself, this going to the cross, fulfilling that the Father's plans, and now he's exalted to the highest place, and every knee one day is going to recognize that and bow and confess that he's Lord. And so, without that promise fulfilled, without Jesus doing that and ascended, there is no Pentecost and there's no fivefold ministry.
Acts 2 tells us that the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, fulfilled both Joel's prophecy and Jesus' promise. So in truth and in reality, the disciples were filled with power for mission.
Yeah, that's right. And Luke ties that outpouring directly to Christ being exalted. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and tries to bring some understanding to everyone present. What's happening? What is this? We hear people speaking in languages that they don't know. We hear some people that sound like they're speaking gibberish, but we can't understand this. And so Peter, in explaining that, he says, well, this is something that Joel prophesied. But then he says in Acts 2:33, he says that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And now he's poured that out on you and I, what you now see and hear. So, connect that back to some things that John said of Jesus, chronicling Jesus's life and ministry. He says Jesus is the one who speaks the word of God. He's the one in John 3:34. He gives the Spirit without measure. And that's what we see, I think, in the ascension. Jesus has ascended, he's enthroned, he's glorified, and now he's pouring out the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Bruce, you're dropping some deep knowledge on this man. I'm just a simple man. Let me make sure I'm hearing what you're saying. So what you're saying is that Pentecost is the visible evidence that Christ has ascended, he's been enthroned, and is now reigning as Lord. Am I smelling what you're cooking over there?
Well, it's nothing, Charles. You don't know. It's this as well as I do. Pentecost is that evidence that Jesus has ascended, and I think that's why Acts 1:8 is so crucial. He says you'll receive power, you'll be witnesses. So the outpouring is not just for a personal experience, but it really is for a missional expansion. So when we think about how does this all connect, you know, we looked at Jesus's his descent and his ascension. So how does that tie into Ephesians 4, 7 through 10? Well, we get some great insight from Dr. Michael Heiser, the late Dr. Michael Heiser, and John Stott, who seemingly are maybe in different camps, maybe theologically, on some issues, but they really come together and give some beautiful insights on this if you read some of their material. But if you remember in Ephesians 4, 7 through 10, that Paul is quoting Psalm 68, and it's that passage when he ascended on high. And so Psalm 68, that's Paul pulling that promise from the Old Testament into the New Testament to kind of explain this idea that Jesus has ascended, he's conquered, he's glorified, and he's given gifts. And so Michael Heiser emphasizes that imagery of Psalm 68. In fact, Stott does too. It's the imagery of conquest, that Christ has descended to earth, he's defeated the powers through the cross, the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan, and he ascends in triumph. Kind of in a parade, a parade of his victory over Satan's kingdom. That's what the outpouring of the Spirit looks like. That's what the giving of the five gifts looks like. And so one thing that if you look back into Psalm 68, it really was a prayer, an Old Testament prayer for God to come and rescue his people, to vindicate them, as he had in times past, like in the Exodus. And so Paul is, again, he's pulling that from the Old Testament as a prophetic word to say, this is what Christ is doing now. He's ascended. Not arbitrarily because he detected some vague analogy, but he sees the prophetic, this is justifiable. He sees a prophetic connection between that Old Testament passage and what Jesus is doing, that he's ascended. He's conquering, having ascended to the Father's right hand. And his train of captives is being the principalities and powers that he has defeated, that he's disarmed, he's dethroned. So the imagery, if you go back and look at it, is this victorious king of Psalm 68 parades the captives and he distributes the spoils. And I think it gives a standard description of conquest, you know, from other ancient texts and even from Scripture and different iconography. The victorious captain of the army leads the enemy captives behind him, and they are the human spoils of war. And so if we read that passage, it comes off with this great announcement, mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, targeting the, you know, speaking to this visible mountain. It's a mini peaked mountain. In fact, you don't see, it almost looks like a range of mountains from a distance, but the psalmist kind of mocks it and he says, why do you despise, why do you look with hatred on what God has desired for his own? In other words, God's coming to take possession of it, and he describes the mighty army of God, of chariots of God, twice 10,000. So a vast cavalry that the psalmist envisions God coming and taking possession of the mountain of Bashan. The Old Testament mountain of Bashan is basically Mount Hermon. And if you think about that, and that's Matthew 16, man, that's where Jesus has the disciples, and Bashan has all this theological baggage. Jesus said, you know, in that passage, he said, listen, I'm gonna build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Well, the Caesarea Philippi right there on the banks of beneath Mount Hermon, which is Mount Bashan, that was a well-known place of paganism. All sorts of shrines, and kind of right there in the midst of a monotheistic Jewish people, you had this pagan centerpiece. And so it's all tied to paganism, the fall of Genesis 6, and so much happening there that the Jewish people said, that's the gates of hell. And Jesus takes the disciples there and he says, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church that I'm building. So we see in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the ascension of Jesus, the giving of gifts, man, that is Jesus's conquest. the giving of the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus being glorified, and we can rejoice in that, and we can participate in that victory.
Yeah, absolutely. What a great victory it is. In fact, you in that scripture you're reading, that scripture passage, it's a phrase in there. It's my new war cry. It's my new smackdown, you know, talk. Sinai is in the sanctuary, you know. So darkness, evil, we're coming for you. We, you know, we've got you in a headlock. I love the phrase. I love the power. I love the imagery of it. Sinai is in the sanctuary. Rule is abiding over you. What a great image. What great imagery. At least for me. So, look, if we read Psalm 68 and Ephesians 4 verses 8-10 side by side, there seems to be some little discrepancy maybe where the conquering king receives the gifts of conquest, but Paul says that the ascended Jesus is giving gifts. But in the ancient world, we understand that the conqueror would parade the captives and would demand tribute for himself. Jesus is the conqueror, Psalm 68. And the booty does indeed rightfully belong to him. But the spoils of war were also distributed after a conquest. So Paul knows that. He understands that. And he quotes Psalm 68, verse 18. To make the point that after Jesus conquered his demonic enemies, he distributed the benefits of the conquest to his people, to believers. Specifically, those benefits, as we understand them, are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So when a king wins a battle, he distributes the spoils to his people. Christ ascended. He conquered, and then he gave gifts to his church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers.
Yeah, that's right, Charles. And so, you know, all that imagery is informing what's happening and what we think is Ephesians, Paul's theological history of the church. You get a historical view of the church in the book of Acts. And the funny thing is that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians before the book of Acts was available in a written document that Luke put together to give us a history of the church. And so, you know, to understand that, there's just that, to me, that just informs the way I see the church anymore, that it's the church was built in conquest. The church was built for conquest, not to build a kingdom on earth for its own reputation and empire, but one that is expanding the beautiful redemption that's in Christ. He's ascended. He's, you know, we talk about this. He's in the center of his church. He's the head of his church, filling it and wanting to fill the universe with his glory. So, you know, Ephesians 4 links that reign of Christ directly to the equipping of the church. And it's not abstract, right? It's not just this vague idea of something that's not real. No, it's the foundation for ministry leadership. So here's the big picture. Let's review for a little bit. You come back to the book of John, that's the Spirit promised. And then the book of Acts, it's the Spirit poured out. And Ephesians puts that together for us. The ascended Jesus is pouring out his Spirit and giving gifts that form his church.
And how thankful we are for his gifts, because they serve great purpose. Apostles bring urgent vision and multiplication to the church. Prophets stir the presence of God and cause the church higher. Evangelists gather in the harvest. Pastors care for and unite the flock, and teachers form disciples in the word.
Yeah, and each of those gifts are part of Christ's victory. They share in his victory. In fact, I'd say that they begin to build this new society. They begin to build this new work of Christ. I think the church is the building arm for the kingdom. It's an extension of his ministry. We don't abandon the world. We're present in the world, and Christ is working through us, through the Spirit, and His gifted body to extend His reign.
Absolutely, and you know what? Here's what I'm realizing more and more every day is that every time these gifts are activated, Satan's kingdom loses ground. Because look, the fivefold isn't just structure; it's spiritual warfare through servant leadership. I'm going to go back to my war cry here again. When all five gifts are activated, when all five gifts are working together in the church and through the church, it gives the church confidence, or it should give us confidence to stand boldly in the presence of Christ. Armed with the gifts of Christ and empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And we can declare these things. Sinai is in the sanctuary. Man, I'm telling you, it's dark, it's evil, it's corrupt all around us. And it seems like there's such a low view of the church, but when Christ's gifts come to the forefront, And we operate and exercise, when we operate in and exercise the gifts of Christ that Jesus has given us, man, I'm telling you, there's strength that in our backbones now. We stand up straight and we constantly can declare, Sinai is in the sanctuary. The rule of God is here. And there's no darkness, there's no element of evil that can usurp the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Or the church, because His gifts have been given to the church and are working and functioning through our church. So I'm going to say it again. Sinai is in the sanctuary. And then just the exclamation point to that, come get you some of that. All right. Sorry for my inner redneck coming out. But I'm telling you, that reality, it fires me up.
Yeah, it's really strong. You know, I don't think I understood this as much in ministry, but to remember that, you know, Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, that was God revealing Himself, God giving the commandments, Moses and the elders experiencing the presence of God, and God giving His revelation. And to think that Paul would say, now the ascended Christ is bringing His rule and reign, but He's giving it in the gifts of the Spirit to His church, forming His church, a new revelation, a new encounter, a new reality of Christ's presence among His people with the church. It's not just a pillar and fire of the Old Testament. The presence of Jesus filling everyone in the body of Christ. And Charles, this is who we are. This is our identity. And I think it's easy to get embroiled in so much of the banter. And boy, there's been so much just of the political spectrum that seems to color the identity of the church. And I'm convinced that our identity flows from the throne. I believe it's Jesus ascended, and boy, how does that reshape and help us understand what it means that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ? And so I think that's hugely important for a church that's trying to find its footing in the world, that you know, the gifts are servant gifts, right? They are servant gifts. We're meant to bow down with Christ and serve the needs of people, to love them and to see them healed and delivered, to declare truth to them. And the more I think of the fact that Sinai is in the sanctuary, you know, we do that with the bold presence of God as our anchor, our trust, and our hope. So this has been great, Charles. You know, we're going a little shorter today just because of some activities that we have in front of us for the next few days. But I hope people can see how we can connect this all together. John's Gospel, the Book of Acts, Book of Ephesians come together. Christ has promised the Spirit, that he pours out the Spirit, and obviously He gives gifts to His people.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, this is ascension theology that we're talking about. Christ reigns as the victorious Lord. He's disarming the powers, and he's building his church through spirit-filled leaders.
Amen. Well, here's our challenge. Are you living as if the ascended Christ is reigning through you? Have you embraced your role in your spiritual gifts? Have you begun to think how Christ has framed your life and how he can work through it, maybe in a fivefold expression? That doesn't mean you have a position. Remember, these are the functions of Jesus. It's in one sense, it's apostolic. It forms, it governs, it leads. The prophetic role is not just a person that you know, speaks words. It's someone that listens to the voice of the Spirit and is able to say, "This is what I see the Lord doing." The teaching gift is about equipping people. It's not just in the content of a lecture or leading a Bible study or a class. Sometimes, you know, you're doing the work of a teacher just by mentoring a younger believer. So begin to find your expression. Be encouraged by that and embrace it.
That's right. And you know, oftentimes the temptation is to hear a great teaching or hear an episode of your favorite podcast or something that can greatly benefit you, and listen to it and just kind of put it on the shelf or study it and never put any legs to it. Look, don't just study what we're talking about. Don't just study this, but step into it, embrace it, lean in, and live into the reality of the gifts of Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you fit and how your gift can extend Christ's victory. And man, I'm telling you, link up with us here at the Five Gifts Podcast. And in your linking, what you're doing is we're declaring together, Sinai is in the sanctuary.
Yeah, that's the heartbeat of our podcast. Remember that Christ is ascended, he's reigning, and he's working through his Spirit in your life.
So, look, as we kind of land this plane today, don't forget to like, follow, subscribe, share, do all the things. We're trying to get the message out, and we need your help. So share. And like Bruce says, if you don't like the episode, hit the dislike button, or what is it you say? You hit something twice.
Hit it twice. I mean, if you're that vehement against us, go ahead and hit that thing twice.
Absolutely.
I always said it multiples of two, though.
Let us know how you really feel. Like, coaching is available on our website. You can reach me at charlesrussellministries.com or charlesrusselltraining.com. Bruce is at coachingcardia.com. And we would love to walk with you, come alongside and be a partner in your growth and development. So let's walk into that victory. Sinai's in the sanctuary. And we'll see you next week right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.